Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Daniel chapter 8. Today we celebrate Hanukkah, which actually begins this evening and goes for the next 8 days. This may seem an unlikely text for Hanukkah, but we'll see that it is actually a very precious text that God has given us. We'll be looking at the whole of the chapter and looking a bit at what God has for us here. So let's bow in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are here, that you have given us your word and your spirit. Help us to understand what you have said. And in understanding, help us to rejoice in your goodness and your love. In Yeshua's name, amen. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after the one that had appeared to me the first time. Daniel is one of the captives that was led away from Israel to Babylon. Daniel was led away probably in about the year 605 BCE. And this vision takes place probably about 550. And so Daniel has been there for about 55 years, and if he was a teenager when he was taken away, he was probably close to 70 years old at this time. And he had been under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know his life from the first six chapters of Daniel, and then the last six chapters are visions that God gave him that are intermixed in those years that he was in captivity. And so this one is in the third year of King Belshazzar. Chapter 7 was a couple of years before that. And it has to do with a vision with world history. In verse 2 of Daniel, chapter 8, I saw in the vision, and it so happened, while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great, towards the south and towards the east and towards the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. Let's take a moment to think about what we've just read. I think it's wonderful that our God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. God has said this to us not to confuse us, but rather to fully engage us. And what better way to picture world events than by using graphic pictures? Rather than just making statements of historical fact, God paints these graphic pictures that engage our whole being, that engage our imaginations, and help us understand, not with just our minds, but also with our hearts, with our whole being. So we see an animal, a ram, that comes up and has two horns and exerts its power all over the earth. And then there comes up a goat that has a single prominent horn, and it engages with the ram. Have you ever seen those pictures of the two rams batting together? You've seen that? Can you imagine that? That's the kind of thing that's going on in here, except it's a goat and a ram. And the ram is totally decimated. And this goat goes anywhere he wants and has complete power over every direction that he goes. And then suddenly, that prominent horn gets broken. Just broken off. And then four other horns grow up in its place. What on earth is God talking about? Well, we are glad to see that God gives the interpretation to this vision. And this encounter, I always find it so precious to see what happens when you and I encounter God. When men and women encountered God in Scripture, it was an overwhelming experience. Our God is an awesome God. And the creatures, the angelic beings around His throne that He uses to communicate with us, they are amazing creatures. And they always give glory to God and point to God. You remember when John saw those great visions that he did in the book of the Revelation of Yeshua Mashiach, that it says that he was tempted to worship the angel that was speaking to him, and the angel said, don't do it. Worship God alone. And in this case, it says that Daniel fell down and he was in a deep sleep. This is the same kind of sleep that God put Adam in when he pulled the rib out and made Eve. He was so overwhelmed that he was just totally wiped out. And then God raised him up and spoke to him and gave him the interpretation of the vision. And so we read that beginning in verse 19. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that horn, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So Daniel sees and understands that there are two world empires that would come after Babylon. He was in the midst of the Babylonian Empire. And God had given King Nebuchadnezzar a vision of the great empires of the world. And in that vision, Babylon was the gold head, and the Medo-Persian Empire was the silver chest and arms. And then there was another bronze kingdom that was the torso. And so we see that the next empire that would come up after the one Daniel was in was the Medo-Persian Empire. And sure enough, that's what happened. Right after, at the end of Daniel's career, at the end of this book of Daniel, we see that this Belshazzar, in chapter 5 of this book, Belshazzar was desecrating the utensils of God in his temple. And at that very moment, his kingdom fell. That very night, the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And we know, too, that the Persian Empire became the greater of this when Cyrus came to power. That's a historical fact. And so the second horn coming up grew greater. And so it's history being described for us. And then the next kingdom that comes is the kingdom of Greece. And that single horn, we know that was Alexander the Great. And he was a great and mighty military person. And in a very short period of time, he conquered the known world. And yet, when he was just 32, he came back to Babylon and acquired a fever, perhaps malaria, and died. He died. Ruler of the world, he died. And then four generals came up. Four of his generals came up after him. And they took control and divided the kingdom into four different parts. But one came up out of that and displaced kingdom, and that's that little horn that grew up later that became very big and reached up to heaven. And that is where Hanukkah comes in. If we read back in verse 13, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.'" That speaks of that little horn, and that little horn was a man by the name of Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus was a wicked ruler, and he came to particularly control Israel and oppress the people of God. And in order to exalt himself, he in fact desecrated the temple, he looted it, and he set up false worship there. And he sought to force Jewish people all over the land to worship himself and the false god. And he did this for a period of 2,300 days. From the beginning of the time that he began to afflict the people, which was about 170 BCE, till the time that his power was broken, which was about 164 BCE, which is about 2,300 days, God gave him control and charge over his people, and his people suffered greatly. "And then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." That happened on the 25th of Kislev, 164 BCE. That is Hanukkah. Hanukkah we normally think of as the celebration of lights, because we light a candle, an additional candle each night for 8 days. And we remember that Hanukkah means dedication. It's the Hebrew word for dedication. So it's the dedication of the temple. But that's right here in this very verse. That's what the man Judas Maccabeus and his guerrilla fighters did. They recaptured Jerusalem. They recaptured the temple. They cleansed it. They found the oil. only enough to burn for one night, and God did the miracle of causing it to burn for 8 days until they could refine new oil. And that's all captured here. And I think this whole chapter helps us to see that the real message of Hanukkah has to do with the sovereignty of God. The glorious sovereignty of our God. Now, where do I come up with that? Let's look at some of the lessons that this has for us. For the first thing, God knows world history. Before history comes into being, God already knows it. God gave these visions of Daniel. It was 550 BCE. And this didn't happen until about 170. So for almost 400 years before it happened, God already knew about it. You know, God knows everything. God knows everything. He knows how we hurt. He knows about the relationships in our lives. He knows all about our need. He knows what's happening in this world. He knows the political events, the intrigue that's going on. Nothing takes him by surprise. The book of Isaiah, chapter 46, Isaiah is writing about the false idols around, and he says this about God in verses 8 and following. He says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God knows all about us. He knows all about world history. He knows what we're going through. He knew that there would be a wicked king that would come up and would desecrate the temple. And he knew that it would come to an end, and that there would be a celebration that we would call Hanukkah. It's a celebration that God knows. In Psalm 139, that wonderful picture of how God knows everything, David writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." The wonderful blessing of the fact that God knows all about us, that God knows all about our world, that God knows everything that's going on. Nothing surprises him. Nothing can sneak up on him. Nothing can ever happen so that God will say, "Oh, whoops, I didn't know that was going to happen. That's not going to happen." God knows. God knows. And that's a blessed reality for us. Well, another glorious lesson that we have from Hanukkah is that God is in charge always, and he's the one who is unfolding world history. He knows the world empires that were coming and going, and he knows what's coming up. He knows all about it, and he is the one that's in charge. Now, sometimes it seems like our world is in a chaos. It just seems like it's a mess, and it's swirling out of control, and it seems like there's nothing that we can do, and it seems like good is not triumphing at all. And we wonder, where's God? What's happening? But God gives us a glimpse of the headquarters of the universe in the book of the Revelation of Yeshua Mashiach that he gave to John. In chapter 5 of that Revelation, we get to picture into the control center, the very center of the universe. In chapter 5, it reads this, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What's going on? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is also the Lamb. And this person, who is Yeshua the Messiah, takes this scroll out of the right hand of the God who is sitting on the throne. And we know that in the rest of this book that he's unlocking, unopening this scroll. This scroll is a picture of world history. The only one who is able to unfold world history is Yeshua the Messiah, who is the Lamb and also the Lion. Who is the Lion with strength, but he is also the Lamb who has given his life, laid down his life for us. He is the one who is unfolding world history. He and the Father and the Spirit are on the throne of the universe. The God who loves us most and knows us best is in complete charge of this world and the unfolding of world history. That is a great blessing, to know that God is in charge, that God has control of this world, that it's not spinning out of control, but rather God is accomplishing his good purposes. We saw that in the life of Joseph today in our Devar, how Joseph was given a dream of what was going to happen years down the road, and how God was using those difficult circumstances, even things that were not good in and of themselves, but God was able to use them to bring about good, the protection of his people. And how we looked at that text where Yeshua was sacrificed and given over out of envy, but it was actually God at work accomplishing the redemption of the world through his Son. That is the amazing way of God, that he is in charge and that he is ultimately accomplishing his purposes in this world. This world will come out, in the end, the way God wants it to. God will bring things to a conclusion. Not a political system, not a wild and crazy ruler like this Antiochus IV, not any world government. God is the one who is in charge and who will bring about his good purposes. That applies to us individually. Do you remember what Shaul said? He said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Yeshua Mashiach." God has begun a good work in every person who trusts in him. And God will finish that good work. It is a done deal that you and I who trust Yeshua are going to be glorified forever and ever. One of these days, can you imagine what it's going to be like for us to hang out together one day? We're not going to upset each other. We're not going to have any strife. There's not going to be anything that's going to make us dislike each other or be a difficulty. Can you imagine that? That's going to be glorious, and it's going to happen. God will accomplish what he has set out to do in this world. Evil will not win. God will win. And that's the glory of it. God gives us a picture. We can read the end of the book. We know how it all turns out. Isn't that wonderful? As messy as it may get, as crazy as this world may become, you and I know with certainty who is in control. And this world is held by our Savior and our Lord, Yeshua, who is unfolding God's purposes. Well, another great lesson of Hanukkah is that we realize that God is in control, but there is also a cosmic spiritual battle going on. That there are forces that you and I cannot see. That there is more to this present world than you and I can see just with our eyes or experience with our senses. That if we are going to see reality, we must see it through God's point of view. To get the full picture of what's really going on, the total picture, you and I must see from God's point of view. God says that you and I are involved in a spiritual battle, that there are forces of evil at work in this world, and there is a battle going on for the hearts and souls of men and women and children. And you and I are very much in the thick of it. Again, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, I think we get a picture of this battle perhaps more clearly than anywhere. Revelation chapter 12 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged, and the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Mashiach. That is a picture of the battle that is going on. That is how we can understand what's really going on in our world. Why is Israel under such trouble? Why are they the one nation in all the world that is singled out for so much difficulty? Why is it that believers in Yeshua across the world are suffering so much? Why is that happening? And the answer is that you and I have an enemy. That enemy is the evil one, Satan, and the devil, who accuses us day and night. He tries to destroy Israel. He's tried to destroy Yeshua. You remember Herod, the king at the time of Yeshua's birth, tried to wipe him out by killing all the children, the boys that were 2 years old and younger, once he had ascertained the time of his birth. And God rescued him. And God raised him from the dead. And God is still protecting us, his people, and his people Israel. And he will still bring about the fulfillment of his promises. And Satan will not win. Satan has been cast out. And therefore, when we know we're in a cosmic battle, when we have struggles with our own inner thoughts, and we have struggles with, like Joel mentioned, with envy or with other thoughts like that, and difficulties to know how to love, and when people are against us, it seems, and when things are going so tough in the world, remember that our real battle is not against people. Our real battle is a spiritual battle. As Shaul said, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Our battle is not against humans. Our battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, there are some glorious realities about that wickedness. It's limited. The devil was an angelic being that chose in the pride of his heart to rebel against God. That means he's not equal to God. He was in the beginning created by God and then he fell. So that means he's not unlimited. He's limited. Evil is limited. Do you know that the king of this universe is righteous? And that means righteousness is going to win the day. This evil one has been defeated. Michael and his angels fought against him and kicked him out. And he has been kicked out ever since. And all he has now is just a lot of bluster. That's all he has. I mean, for a time, you and I may suffer, and we may even die. But the evil one can't touch us. God has us in his hand. Our soul and our spirit are protected, and ultimately one day our body will be resurrected. So what can he do to us? He cannot touch us. In the name of Yeshua, and by the blood of Yeshua, by his cross, by his victory and his resurrection, you and I have victory over the evil one. He cannot touch us, and he will not ultimately win. And this helps us to see that our battle here is ultimately a spiritual battle, and it's going on all over the earth. And that means another thing is that you and I are really the control center of this world. We think we're marginalized as believers in Yeshua. The reality is, this is where the real power is. This is the real control center. Do you know that we control this world through our prayers, through our trust in Yeshua, through our walking with him in faith and in obedience? That we are the ones who are in charge. Because our God is in charge, and we can trample on our enemy, and we can do it with great humility as well. Well, then another lesson that comes to us from this account of Hanukkah, from the season of Hanukkah, is that God is using Hanukkah to strengthen us, to comfort us, to encourage us to walk with him through whatever comes, by revealing that he knows everything about us, that he's in charge of everything, and he's making assurances that evil is limited, that evil rulers are limited, that evil people are limited. I come back to the book of Daniel, chapter 8, and in verse 14 again, they asked, how long, in verse 13, how long will this vision be concerning the daily sacrifices, the transgression of desolation, the giving of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long will evil prevail? And he said, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Do you see that? Evil is limited. God lets evil go on for a time. It's boxed in. In the book of Revelation, one of the churches was suffering terribly. And Yeshua revealed It'll only be 10 days. That's all the time that evil will have. If you think through world history, you remember the Babylonian Empire that came and swept down and took Israel away. Even though Israel had sinned and God sent people to warn, sent his prophets, and they didn't listen, and they were carried off, the Babylonian Empire was judged. And in just 70 short years, they were overcome. And we see this succession. We saw it here. The Medo-Persian Empire came up, and then they were gone. And the Greek Empire came up, and they were gone. And the Roman Empire will come up next in this sequence that Daniel knows about, and it's gone. Do you see it? The nations come and go. Evil comes for a time. Hitler was around for a time, but he's gone. He's gone now. And God is still here, still in control. God has put a limit on evil. And there is no limit on his righteousness and goodness. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever think about that? You know, good and righteousness are eternal. Evil is not. God has limited evil. God says there's a time when it's gone. God raised up Judas Maccabeus and his family and guerrilla fighters, and they resisted Antiochus's troops. And they recaptured Jerusalem, and then suddenly that wicked man, Antiochus IV, was gone. He called himself Epiphanes, the manifestation of God, the illustrious one. Where is he now? Dust. And God is still in control, and we still celebrate Hanukkah. That is the glory of our God. He encourages us by helping us see that he has set a limit on evil. And God in his righteousness will ultimately win the triumph. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In the second letter to Peter, Peter writes about the end. And he talks about people who think, it's not going to happen. Things have been going on the same way forever. Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, he said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last times, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He's saying there's a limit. People say, where's this coming? Everything's gone on as usual, but they forget there was a flood. God put a limit on evil. And God is saying there's coming a day when this earth and this world will be judged and ungodliness will be sifted away. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's not being slow. God's on a different timetable. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. That doesn't mean that a day is not a day, and 1,000 years isn't 1,000 years. It just means that God is beyond time. And it also means that God's not being slow, he's being patient. He's demonstrating love because he wants everyone to be saved, not willing that anyone should perish. That's why he's being slow, he's being long-suffering. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And listen to this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Heavens and earth without any evil, gone. In which righteousness dwells, that means in which righteousness is nestled down and is at home. Think of your most comfortable clothes, your most comfortable pair of house shoes. Righteousness is going to be as comfortable as that, as well placed as that, as the most comfortable spot that you know of. Righteousness is going to nestle down and be comfortable in the new heavens and the new earth, and evil will be completely eliminated. That is the reality. The wickedness that we see on this earth is for a time. It's boxed in. It will end. It may seem like a long time, but in God's eyes, it is actually a very short time. And then one day, evil will be gone forever. That is the glory of Hanukkah. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate during Hanukkah that God is in charge, that God knows, that God cares about us, that God wins the victory, that we are in a spiritual battle in which God wins and we win with him, and evil will be eliminated and God's righteousness will be throughout the earth and throughout the heavens. Therefore, we come to this season, we worship. And that's another wonderful thing. Whenever we worship, do you know what's going on right now in heaven? Worship. Isaiah saw it. The Lord on the throne, the angelic creatures singing his praise. Whenever you and I gather to worship, I had a good friend recently, I heard him say this statement. He said, you know, we are always late for worship because it's already going on. No matter when we come in and begin to worship in the privacy of our hearts or as a gathered congregation, we're always late. Because in heaven, worship is always going on. Right now, it's going on. And we have the privilege of joining in. And one day, we will join in that worship forever and ever. And that is the glory of Hanukkah. Let us bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for time to meditate on the great realities of you and who you are, what you're doing in our world. Father, remind us of what we have seen today when things get hard in this week or in the next month or the next year. When things seem out of control in our world and evil seems so strong, remind us of what we have heard today, of what you have shown us in your word, that you are working everything according to your good purpose, and that you win, and that we are part of your kingdom, and so we win too with you, and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So, Father, infuse us with fresh strength and fresh joy, and always draw us into the heavenly assembly of worship, that we would know that you are in charge, and that you are being worshiped right now. We thank you, Father, for meeting with us today. We thank you for this day to celebrate. We thank you that you will bless us as we do together. We pray for your honor and your glory in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.